Now, let me turn to the 19th chapter of Leviticus with you. And as we do, we are in this section that we began last time, in which we're dealing with social sins. Actually, what we have is the application of the commandments to life situations. Now, I can't think of anything more practical than this particular section. And God's law was to tell them just one thing, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And this was fundamental and basic to all the facets of the life of Israel. It entered into the web and woof of their daily routine, and holiness in daily life with all of its relationships was paramount in the everyday living of God's people. And by the way, that today is something that needs to be reemphasized. There are so many people that are fundamental on Sunday, but you ought to see them on Monday. They're not fundamental, they're funny and mental too. The trouble is that this thing doesn't get geared into living, and God intended it to be brought right into their lives. Now, we know today that the law could not produce the holiness it demanded. And Paul very candidly said in Romans 3:19-20, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that were under the law. And by the way, that was Israel, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And today, God, by his Holy Spirit, has provided that dynamic that is needed for Christian living. Now, will you notice these social sins and the first 8 verses, man's relationship to God, 9 and 10, man's relationship to the poor, verses 11 through 18, man's relationship to his neighbor, and then man's relationship in different life situations through the rest of the chapter. Let me read verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again and again, God is speaking now to the nation, and he's saying to the nation, I want you to be holy because I am holy. We'll find out that he's going to amplify the Ten Commandments. It sounds like he's being rather redundant here, but he's going to emphasize that particular area in which they were weak. And the future, and for us today, the history of these people revealed God was very accurate. They were instructed to observe the Sabbath, avoid idolatry, and bring the proper offerings to God. Here's where they broke down. Now will you notice that God is asking them in their daily life, they are to be holy. We're told today, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if any man's in Christ today, he's a new creation, or there is a new creation. That means that we today, just more than little habits, that we are joined to the living Christ. And old things have passed away. We're no longer joined to Adam. We're no longer joined to a legal system, joined to Christ, and we're to seek to please him today. The major difference, of course, is that under the law, they were to do it on their own. Today, the Holy Spirit is given as the dynamic. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul in Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The law never went as far as this. And the Spirit of God wants to bring us up to a high plane. Now notice what he says in verse 3. Ye shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now this seems strange at first that God began with the fifth commandment about honoring father and mother. Now remember, we're getting right down to the nitty-gritty here today. Where do you begin? Well, you begin in the home. And it's not strange when we consider that the parent at the beginning stood in the place of God for the child. The child looked to the parent, the child was helpless, and the child would take anything that the parent would give them. I've had the experience of having a precious little grandson in my home, and I want to tell you I've fed him on several occasions. In fact, I've taken care of him, and I'm here to report to you today that that little fella, he just looked up to me for everything. I could have put poison in his bottle. But do you think I'd do it? Of course I wouldn't do it. But he'd just take anything I'd give him. Little fella just looked to me. And God help the parent that doesn't tell the little fella the right thing. And so God begins there. He says, you shall fear every man, his mother and his father. That's where you begin, right in the home. And then he says, and keep my Sabbaths. You see, God reminded them. Now, we'll see something in a moment. He demanded 1/7 of man's time as well as 1/10 of his possessions. And the two commandments mentioned, they first encompass the two major divisions of the Ten Commandments. Duty to man and duty to God. The Lord Jesus Christ summed it all up as love to God and love to man. This being the sum total of the law, I'm the Lord your God. So that today, though, we find that the Sabbath does not rest upon a moral basis, but it's an arbitrary command of God given to Israel, and Israel in apostasy, and decline sinned at this point. They refused to observe the Sabbath. And they said in Amos 8:5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, falsifying the balances by deceit? This was God's charge and case against the nation. And now he says in verse 4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I'm the Lord your God. And you see, this covers the first two commandments. The thought here is not to even cast a glance at idolatry. Heathen worship, you see, appealed to the eye in its pomp and ceremony. It still does. You notice the pageantry and meaningless rituals that you see in religion today. It's all eye service. Turn ye not unto idols. Don't look to them. Make yourself idols to look at. And later on, you'll find out God ridiculed him. And you know what Paul called him? Nothings. Why, he says an idol is a nothing. It's a no-no, friends. That's an idol. It just doesn't exist. Then verses 5 and 8, and if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it's abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among the people. Now, there's nothing new here, actually, about the peace offering. But there are one or two things that we probably should call your attention to that are emphasized here. A peace offering was to be made voluntarily. We already know that. And this did not relieve the offerer from following scrupulously the prescribed rules. You see, he done it voluntarily. I find today that there are those in Christian service that seem to think that they can take special liberty that no one else can take. I find today that there are Christians like that. I know a man called me up when I was pastor, and he said, I want you to come out. I want to talk with you. Well, I said, I'm very sorry. I have church visitors, and I really am strapped down with my part of the program. And he said, I sent in a $1,000 check to the church. I want to talk with you. Well, my friend, just because you did that doesn't give you any special privileges. A peace offering is to be made voluntarily, but you have to follow it. You're just like anyone else, like the poor fellow that brought a couple of pigeons. He must come to God always on God's terms. And any deviation from the prescribed order penalizes the man as an example to the people. You see, it's a positive law, not a moral law. There was more danger of failure, you see, because of that. How many people today make a pledge to the church? And we have to say to people, you really, if you're not able to do it, you don't have to go through with it. And they don't go through with it. And yet they would be able to. Why? Well, God says, if you're going to do anything for me, let's do the thing right. I had to go out to a television station and make a tape. They asked me to make a tape to be aired on NBC locally. And I went out. It was at night, but that's when they tape all the tape programs. The live programs are on in the daytime. And so they were taping a very popular program that a great many people have criticized, and probably rightly so. The thing, though, that impressed me was the dedication of the people that were putting it on. I went in and watched them. And I want to tell you, friends, I really stayed there. Somebody said, well, why in the world did you stay? Well, I said, you know, I've been among Christians so long that it did me good to get among people who are dedicated. Now, I understand why they're dedicated. They're dedicated to greed. They've been paid a handsome sum to do that show. And I tell you, they give it everything they've got. And how many people today in Christian work, they say, well, I volunteer, you know, I just do this. Well, a peace offering was a voluntary offering. God says, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it right if you come to me. And my friend today, don't volunteer to do God's work unless you're going to give it everything you've got. Because I'm of the opinion there are going to be a lot of Christians judged someday because of their laziness, because of the fact they did take a job. Somebody's going to say, well, I taught a Sunday school class. I guess he'll reward me. How many times were you late? How many times did you fail to prepare the lesson? That crowd out there that made an immoral program, I'll tell you this, friends, they knew their part. They knew their part. And I see Sunday school teachers come flipping through the quarterly trying to find something to say. God have mercy on us. And I think he's going to judge us on that someday. God says, you don't come to me unless you come right. Oh, I love this. Now you notice man's relationship here to the poor. Verse 9, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and strange them, the Lord your God. You see, that's the way God took care of the poor in that day. We're going to have occasion to come back to this two or three times, and I'll go into detail then, but let me just say this. God never put anyone on charity. He never let anyone sit down and do nothing and receive a welfare check. You had to do something. They could go out and glean. God took care of them. But when that man went out in his field and harvested, and it was done by hand, whatever he didn't get the first time, he's to leave it in the field for the poor. And he's to glean the grapes. Now, I never knew you could leave grapes. I was holding a meeting up in Turlock, California, several years ago, and they found out I just love grapes. And one man told me, said, before you go back, he said, go out to my vineyard. They are picking them out there. You can just help yourself. And I went out. I wasn't able to go that day or the next day. In fact, the last day I was up there. And they had already picked them. The pickers were gone. So I gleaned. I thought, well, if they've left any, I'll get them. Did you know, friends, if I'd had a truck, I could have filled it up. So that night I told the people that I'd been gleaning. like the poor people did. And I happened to be among the poor people. My, how I enjoyed that. And that's the way God took care of his people. Marvelous arrangement. And then we have man's relationship to his neighbor, verses 11 through 18. Notice this, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I'm the Lord. Now, this relates to the 8th and 9th commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Stealing, defrauding, lying, and perjury, all included here, and to deal falsely is a form of stealing according to God's definition here, you see. The third commandment is also included here. God's name is holy, and in business, God's man is to demonstrate this by honest and true business dealings. This gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that's hired shall not abide with thee all night till the morning. You pay off the man working for you. May I say to you that I think God would be on the side of labor. I've always felt that. And I'll tell you why. Because my dad, I remember him more in overalls than anything else. He was an engineer for the Munger Gin Company, built cotton gins in Texas when I was a boy. I remember him in overalls. He was a laboring man. And they beat him sometime. I found that out. May I say to you, you read the first part of the 5th chapter of James. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, God said. Let me say this to you. Yes, godless labor is a terrible thing, but it's not as bad as godless capitalism, friends. That's the danger as I see it right now. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I'm the Lord. Somebody says, you mean somebody would do a thing like that? Sure would, and they still do it. I had a blind man tell me how he was beaten by a salesman that came to him. May I say to you, they'd still do it today. How terrible it is. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness. In judgment thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And this is a word now for the judge sitting on the bench. And the judge sitting on the bench needs a word today. That judge on the bench is to understand that he's to judge as God judges. And I wish that some of them would remember that they are there not because some politician put them there, they were voted there, but they are there because they represent Almighty God. And they are to judge impartially. Shakespeare in Henry VIII has this statement, heaven is above all yet. There's such a judge that no king can corrupt. And Socrates said, four things belong to a judge: to hear courteously, to answer wisely, to consider soberly, and to decide impartially. And the conception of justice is a woman with a blindfold on. Then we have here in verses 16 and 18, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Wait till we get to Proverbs. We see that's amplified there. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I'm the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge. Notice how this is. This is that which has to do with tale-bearing, and that's slander. And that goes on in our churches today. Scott wrote, low-breathed talkers, minion lispers, cutting honest throats by whispers. Someone has put it like this, you cannot believe everything you hear, but you can repeat it. And then other people, they believe everything that's whispered to them. And James has a great deal to say about this. When we get to the book of James, I'm going to tell you about a book I have. The title of it is Hell on Fire. And you know what it is? That little old tongue you got in your mouth. It's an awful thing. It's the most dangerous thing in the world today, more dangerous than an atom bomb. And then stand against the blood means to murder. Hatred is not put on a par with murder, but it's forbidden. But our Lord linked it right together and said, if you hate, you're a murderer. Now, if a man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You don't go to him and beat his brains out. Now you have man's relationship in different life situations. Ye shall keep my statutes, God says in verse 19. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kinds. Thou not sow thy field with mingled seeds, and a garment with linen and woolen. You know what happens when you wash a garment like that. You see, what God is attempting to teach through this, these are symbols that are telling them that you are not to have the hybrid by mingling truth and error. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, Paul said. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then he goes on to talk about whosoever lieth carnally with a woman. Here he is back with the seventh commandment. And this protects, if you read it through, which I'm not going to, the bondwoman. You see, is God lending approval to slavery? Somebody says now. God is recognizing the sinful situation caused by the hard hearts of man, as he did in the case of divorce, you'll recall. The Lord Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses permitted this. And then in verse 23, and when ye shall come into the land, shall have planted all manner of trees for food. Then he talks about the fruit shall be uncircumcised. That means the first year or two you're to pick off the buds of the tree. And they tell you today, these dendrologists, that you get better fruit if you do that. It's interesting, the Lord even knew that. Then verse 26 here, ye shall not eat anything with the blood. And we've already been over that because he's emphasized that before. You can't imagine that this would be true, but it was true then, true today. Verse 29, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. And there are men today, that's come out recently, that are going through college by their wife being a harlot. How awful. Verse 30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now you see, the Sabbath was a peculiar relationship between God and the children of Israel. It was a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. That's what God said. Now, regard not them that have familiar spirits. We've been over that before, and we're going to come to it again. And then you're to respect the old age here in verse 32. And then they're to regard the stranger, verses 33 and 34. And God says, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them. Why? I'm the Lord. That's reason enough, friends. Can you think of anything to add to that?